voice. That would be nice. Well, I'm not sure that's the right route to helping you with prayer life, but I want to share four things this morning that I think can help us with our prayer life. And really, there are four things that we need to avoid as we pray, especially in these moments of difficulty or moments of pressure. If you look at verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, you see a reference to a letter. It says, "And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it." Now, let me give you a little background about this letter and what is going on. If you could just kind of pull up in your mind some of what you know about biblical history. By the time of the kingdoms, you recall that the first king was Saul and then followed by David and his son Solomon. After the time of Solomon, the 12-tribed nation of Israel split into two. The 10 northern tribes became what we know as the nation of Israel. The southern two tribal identities, Judah and Benjamin, became known simply as the kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had a succession of kings. Not one of them was a follower of the true God. It was just bad king after bad king after bad king. The kingdom of Judah, which Hezekiah is part of, had a series of kings, some good, some bad. Some followed God, some followed in the way of the world and got into idolatry. Hezekiah comes to the throne after 32 years of there being nothing in going on in Judah that was godly. Paganism had come in, there were worship of idols, all sort of wickedness. You get the impression as you read the account that the temple itself had just become a relic. It was not something that was used. In fact, when Hezekiah comes to power, he commands the priests and the Levites to go into the temple, and he says, literally, carry out the rubbish and to clean it up and reinstitute temple worship. During Hezekiah's kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel was completely destroyed and overtaken by a kingdom to their north known as Assyria. Their king was known as Sennacherib. So they are carried off by the Assyrians. At this particular point, the Assyrians have now come to threaten Judah. And an army, as we will find out later, nearly of 200,000, is now marching toward Jerusalem. And in that endeavor to threaten and to scare the people of Judah, they engage in psychological warfare. They send a messenger with a letter that tells Hezekiah this. Look in verse 11. Here's the contents of the letter. "Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered?" "Have the gods of those of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed?" In other words, the message to Hezekiah is, yeah, they were religious, they had their gods, every one of them fell. Secular history tells us, it's not recorded in the Bible, but secular history tells us that even in the kingdom of Judah, at this particular point, more than 40 cities of Judah have also fallen to the hand of the Assyrians. And now it's basically capital city, Jerusalem, here comes the army, they get this letter. What is he going to do? Well, the first thing we don't do is the first thing he didn't do when he faced a faith testing moment was this: don't delay. Don't delay. Don't delay. Look again, verse 14. "And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord." Without any delay, he immediately takes the letter in hand, probably a rolled-up scroll, takes it to the temple, perhaps on the steps or perhaps at the threshold, but anyway, rolls it out, and immediately he goes to prayer. You and I need to learn the discipline that when we face faith-testing moments, that our absolute first resort is to go to God in prayer. Oftentimes, we use that as the last resort. I've tried A, I've tried B, I've tried C, nothing's working. Oh, by the way, let's try to call on God. Our first resort as a believer in the Lord should be, without delay, to go to Him in prayer. Even when we are well practiced in delay, we need to make sure we don't delay. That's the next point. Even when we are well practiced. Now, he was well practiced. We don't have time to get into too much of the background history, but back in chapter 18, they had come one other time. The Assyrians had come threatening. Hezekiah's first reaction in that particular event was not quite as spiritually laced as this one. He basically gathers up all the money he can find and plunders the treasuries of his kingdom. The Bible says he even goes to the temple and pulls down the golden doors that was there and strips it of the gold and puts together a tribute payment and says to the Assyrians, "Here, take this. If I give you enough money, will you just leave us alone?" Obviously, chapter 19 indicates that that strategy didn't last very long. But oftentimes, that's what we are tempted to do. Especially, can I talk to the men for just a second? You women will appreciate this. We men like to fix things and control things and arrange things and package things. And we have a problem, find a solution. Right? Well, now there might be a time for that, and there's a time for strategy and thinking, but particularly we men need to be very quick rather than engaging first the gears of our mind, but we ought to engage the hinges of our knees and go before the Lord and start as the first resort. Lord, here's the problem. Faith testing moment, don't delay, even when we're well practiced. Secondly, don't delay even though there are other options. Even though there are other options. What were his options? Now, you remember now, he's the king. He's the leader. He's the guy that everybody is turning to. So when the Assyrians come and the armies are on the march and they are threatened because of this letter, every eyes are looking at, what are you going to do, Hezekiah? It's your job to protect us. It's your responsibility to tell us what to do. It's up to you to take the next step. What are you going to do? I think he probably felt that pressure as heavily as he felt the threat from the Assyrians. What were his options? Well, he could have said, pack my bags, I'm getting out of town tonight. He could have said, we're going to charge headlong, and I know there's only a few thousand of us, and there's a couple hundred thousand of them, but let's just march full speed into battle. Or he could have just collapsed into a depressive anxiety and curled up in a fetal position and done nothing. But instead, without delay, he goes to God and prays. Friends, whatever you would define as a faith-testing moment, the first thing you do is don't delay. Get into God's presence. Rush to Him as quickly as possible. No matter what you're used to doing, no matter what you might think you should do, go to Him in prayer. Now, if you're an outline filler in or person, if you've got an outline there, you'll see at the bottom of point one, there's the word so in a blank, right? See it there? This is what I want you to do. This is what I think God wants us to do. This is what this text should motivate us to do. And I've been trying to think, what is a clever, subtle, you know, way to just let you fill in that blank? Well, there isn't any way, so here it is. You ready? Here's the word. Bring it up, guys. If I could have made it bigger and fit on that screen, I'd have made it bigger and fit on that screen. God wants you. God wants us. God expects us. God welcomes us. God is delighted that we, as His people, in a moment of need, that we would cast our eyes His direction in faith and appeal to Him. He is delighted when His people pray. Now be careful. Be careful. If this is going to have any impact, and if God is going to accomplish in our lives what I believe He intends for us from this passage of Scripture, it is this. It has to be more than a word at the bottom of an outline. We have to decide that we are committed to be people without delay, that we are people who pray. Sometimes we're guilty of, yeah, I'll pray for you. Would you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray about that. And sometimes we do more time talking about what we're going to do than what we really spend time doing, which is what God requires and what God expects and God welcomes, and that is that we would come to Him in prayer. Secondly, the second thing we don't do if we're going to pray our way through faith testing moments is this. Secondly, don't doubt. Don't doubt. And that's seen in verse 15. What a wonderful prayer this is. It's one of the most beautiful, eloquent, powerful prayers you're going to find, particularly in the Old Testament. I just love it. And this might be a good thing for you to mark in your Bible and use as a resource in your own prayer life and come back to it even outside of our time together. But don't doubt. Look what he says in verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. See, God doesn't want us coming and approaching prayer as a last resort or a Hail Mary pass at the end of a football game. You know, we may not make it, but let's just give it a whirl and see what happens. You know, prayer is not a myth. It's not just some psychological crutch to occupy our mind till whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, God is inviting us to talk to Him, and He wants us to come with full assurance. Not bringing our doubts, but bringing our confidence. It says in the New Testament that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace and come into His presence. What about this passage can dispel our doubts? Well, first of all, God is God. Do you see it there in the text? God is God. I mean, He just says, God, You are who You are. The One who dwells between the cherubim. As Hezekiah was facing the inner parts of the temple, back behind the holy place and the veil in the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the lid of that Ark of the Covenant was what was known as the mercy seat. And on top of it were the forms of two angelic creatures known as cherubim. And that's where God in His glory dwelt upon this earth. And the lid of that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is where on the Day of Atonement the blood was applied. And basically saying, Lord, You are God alone who dwells in the holiest place there is. There's no one else there. You are there. The place where You meet man on the basis of sacrificial blood. And let's just pause for a moment and remind all of us that the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is through the sacrificial blood, not of a lamb anymore, but of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I would just pause to say to you, if you're trusting in anything else for your eternal salvation on the authority of God's Word, you are trusting in the wrong thing, whatever it is. When you walk through the doors of this building, the first words you see are engraved right on the mantle. A wonderful verse from John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. If you haven't come by the way of blood, you're not coming the right way. And if you need help with any decision about coming to Christ, just let that be known after this service, and we'd be glad to help you with that. He says, God, You are God. You are the One who dwells between the cherubim. Look what else He says in verse 15. You are God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You're the only one. Every other nation has their gods. Other religions have their gods. But He's saying, they are all fake and fluff and frauds. You alone are God. And then He says, You are the Creator God, the end of verse 15. You have made heaven and earth. And friends, as far as what we can relate to, that's all there is. And all there is, God made it all. Whatever, wherever we could be, whatever we can experience, whatever we can see, whatever we can understand, God made it. Take courage from Him being the Creator God. So don't doubt when we come to Him. Pray your way through faith testing moments. Don't delay. Don't doubt. Come knowing God is God. And secondly, He is our God. Look at the personal nature of this. You see at the beginning of verse 15 where He says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. He was calling upon the special covenant relationship between Israel and the one true and living God. Now Friday, Julie and I were around town, and we went to a particular place, and all the employees of this place were wearing special clothing. They all had WV or Mountaineers or blue and gold, and I love football season. Football's got to be one of my favorite sports. And we were around town yesterday going to do some shopping. Everywhere you go, everyone's wearing either a Marshall shirt or a WVU shirt. See all that all over the place. And wasn't yesterday a good day for all of the above? Marshall wins big. Stu and the crew win their first game in Morgantown. How did Michigan do, by the way? I'm just curious. Did you hear? Some of you have a real edge on that, and you need to deal with that, okay? But you know, as you think of wearing your team colors and wearing your team spirit and rooting for your team, have you ever had the experience of one of your children, some of you parents have, where your child's playing on a team? Your son playing on Little League or your daughter playing on soccer? And you just make a complete spectacle yourself, you know? Yeah, you just scream and yell and you just don't care because why? That's my child out there on the field. That's my team. When it says, Lord God of Israel, you know what God is saying? And He says to us, because we've entered into a similar relationship through Christ as children of God. He's saying, when He looks into the affairs of this world, He's saying, that child is part of the team I'm rooting for. And God doesn't have to dress up in a sweatshirt with a logo on it. But you understand, God is pulling for you. God is rooting for you. God is cheering for you. God has our best interests in mind. His eyes, His heart, His whole is fastened and focused on us. Don't doubt when you go to Him in prayer. Why? Because He alone is God, and He is our God, and He is cheering for us all the way. Go to Him in prayer. We should understand the significance of that special relationship, and that should drive us to do this, which is the second so on your paper. So, pray. I can't make that complicated. I can't make that fancy. I can't give you a big rhyming thing, okay? It just is what it is. God wants us to pray. Don't delay. Don't doubt. Thirdly, don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. Look at this prayer, how specific and how open and how heartfelt it is from Hezekiah's heart to the Lord's ear. Don't be bashful. First of all, he invites and he wants us to invite him into the issue. Invite God into the issue. Don't be bashful. Just invite him into the issue. Look at verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He invites him right into the issue. Lord, I invite you to get right in the middle of this. Have you ever had an issue in your life and you invited someone else to help you out and they weren't real inclined to get in the middle of your issue? Have you ever had that experience? Our God is more than ready to jump right in the middle of whatever you're dealing with. And basically, Hezekiah says, okay, Sennacherib, rolls out the letter. God, do you see it here? I'm gonna be the tattletale on Sennacherib to God. Look, Lord, he's reproaching you, and basically he has. Sennacherib and the Assyrians thought that Jerusalem was just going to be like any other city. We've conquered dozens of them, and they've all fallen. They've all had their gods, and they all had their religious stuff. Big deal. No big thing. We just come, and we'll just wipe them out. Jerusalem just has a god like everybody else has a god. They're dime a dozen. And he says, look, Lord, look what they're saying about you. Lord, I invite you to get into this issue. Whatever you're dealing with, as you go to him in prayer, don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Don't be reticent. Don't linger back. Don't be a wallflower on this one. Come into the open and say, Lord, this is what this is about. This diagnosis or this hardship or this relationship or this pain that I feel or this fear that I have. Lord, I invite you to get right into the middle of it. And he will. He will. He will. Secondly, just tell God the specific problem. Tell God the problem or problems, as the case may be. That's what he does in verses 17 and 18. He says, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands. Basically, he's just telling it like it is. Here's the problem. Everybody else that found themselves in this particular situation, every one of them was wiped out. Swept into the dustbin of the enlarging Assyrian Empire. Just gone. Over. Wiped out. That is true. Look at the next verse. And have cast their gods into the fire. Their gods didn't help them. But look how he couches this and how he frames this. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have been destroyed. Lord, this is dangerous. This is scary. But there is a difference. There is a difference. Because those gods were fakes and frauds. Lord, we're calling upon you. Think about this. Anything you can tell God about an issue in your life or an issue we corporately face, you know, when you tell him, God never gives it one of those. God is never shocked. God is never surprised. He already knows anyway, so you might as well go ahead and tell him. But when we tell him, when we open our heart to him and take the time to fully express what we feel and what we think and what we face, he's delighted by that. Because he welcomes our fellowship. He welcomes our words. He welcomes our plea for help. He welcomes us. Don't be bashful. Thirdly, focus on God's glory. Ultimately, bring it back to him. That's what Hezekiah does in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand. There's the specific request. Lord, I want you to save us from Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. But look how he elevates God in the midst of it. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. In essence, he's saying, I don't care if anyone thinks Hezekiah is great. I don't care if anyone thinks Judah is great. I don't think anyone cares that Jerusalem is great, but I really care that everybody knows, Lord, that you are great. May you show all the kingdoms of the earth that there is but one true God. Those last two words of verse 19, look at them again. You alone. Focus on God's glory. Bring it back to Him. Make sure that your prayer is seasoned and flowing through the strata of your request. You find words of praise and thanks and find ways to elevate God and lift Him up, because ultimately our lives are not all about us. The chief end of man really is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to bring glory to Him. So, this is going to come as a shock. So, I have as many prays as you do in your outline. So, pray. Simply that. Let me encourage you that as you pray, especially as we talk about this prayer and how it came from the heart and it really got right down to the issue, I want to encourage you to maybe shake up your prayer life a little bit. Maybe pray a little bit differently. Lay aside some of the formulas and the formalness and open your heart to Him that He may hear. And just whatever it is you're dealing with, just lay it out before Him. Just like He rolled out that letter. Roll it out. Lay it out. And strive to get to a level of intimacy and openness that maybe we really probably can't share with any other human being. But the God who made us, the God who knows all things, the God who is never shocked, the God who is never repulsed by us or anything that we've done or could do, that God welcomes our prayer. Pray to Him. Thirdly, don't underestimate God. Praying your way through faith testing moments requires that we do not underestimate Him. He finishes the prayer in verse 19, then look at verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." Isn't that a great reassurance? You know, those of us that are parents, sometimes you're frustrated. Your kids have this selective hearing thing, you know. Or nowadays, you know, you've talked for 5 minutes, and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, the iPod was in." You know, you do that. We have trouble communicating with Him, but God hears. There's no static. There's no distraction. There's no dealing with His own issues. God hears. Don't underestimate Him. And then you have God's response, beginning in verse 21. And really, Isaiah speaks from 21 all the way to 34. And I'm going to skip from 21 to 31, but I would encourage you to read it when you have time. It's a wonderful response. It's very deep. It'll take some effort to kind of plow through some of the imagery and some of the ways God is expressing His heart in a way that Hezekiah could understand, and some of that way Hezekiah to understand gets lost because it's cultural. But nonetheless, He answers this way, and this is the first way God answers us. He can answer by promise. He answers by promise. Don't underestimate God, because He answers by promise. This book that we cling to, this book that is the source of our information about who God is and what God wants to communicate to our heart, it is chock full of promises. I would encourage you to spend a little time looking around for some, and when you find a good one, just tack it up on the wall of your heart for God to use when you need it. The promises of God are many, they're faithful, they're yes and amen. There's no equivocation, there's no fine print. God does not speak in multiple ways. He just speaks in one way, in the truth, and He speaks His promises. So He gives this wonderful promise. And I'll just read the capstone of it, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, this is again Isaiah speaking from the mouth of God, as the mouth of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. That's pretty good news coming. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, there's a promise. I think Hezekiah was humbled but also blessed and overwhelmed that God had brought a word. You don't have to worry about this city. He's not going to come into the city. I love that little phrase in verse 32. nor shoot an arrow there. There's not even going to be a single arrow come flying over the wall randomly. He's not even going to get close enough to do that. You don't have to worry about this. I've got the situation well in hand. And in our faith testing moments, as in Hezekiah's faith testing moments, I take you back a few weeks, God will show up, and He's just about to, and He's already promised it here in this text. Friends, count on the promises of God. And sometimes God does not intervene in a way that we might choose. Sometimes He doesn't have a wonderful, miraculous delivery like He does there, but He will send what you need. And sometimes it's just the promises of His sustaining and the promises of His presence and the promises of His power and the promises of the perfectness of His character and the promises of His care. And He can lift you up. But secondly, He can also answer by actions. He's about to answer by action. Before I give you the rest of the story, let me just share this with you. You know, the conventional wisdom says that the average church, that between the time a senior pastor leaves and a senior pastor is installed, the average church, three things happen. One is attendance will decline. Number two, finances will be difficult. And number three, ministries will be reduced. That's what they say about the average church. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Bible Center is not an average church. Not because we're special, but because the God we trust is special. And I don't know the future. We have a lot more questions than we have answers. But I can assure you this, that as we pray, as we trust, as we work, God doesn't have any problems. God doesn't have any worries. God doesn't have any anxieties. And He can answer by promise, and He can answer by action. And I think these next days, however long they last and whatever transpires, that I think we will be above the average because we trust in God. Now, would you like to hear how the story turns out? It happens pretty quick, all summed up in one verse, 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. One prayer, one God, one angel, one victory. Just like that. Now, it says they got up and looked around and there were dead bodies littering everywhere. So it wasn't everybody in the camp of the Assyrians were slain. I kind of suspect what he's telling us is all the fighting men were wiped out. I think the bakers and the cooks and the baggage handlers, I think they woke up in the morning. I can picture this. Can you imagine three of these guys in their little tent? Okay, it's time to get up, breakfast. We've got to get breakfast and get everything cooking. And, you know, I don't think they drank coffee in those days, but whatever the equivalent was, we've got to get it brewing. You know, it's awful quiet. Usually we hear about 100,000 men snoring right now. And we hear banging and clattering. It's awful quiet. Hey, you, why don't you go out and see what's going on? And so one of the cooks goes out, sticks his head out the tent, goes around, comes back after a few minutes and says, guys, I've got news for you. What's that? It's not going to take us as long to wash the dishes today as it did yesterday. And the only thing they can do is pack up whatever's left, and they head back to Assyria, and the next two verses tells us that Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, was slain by two of his own sons in the temple of his god back in Assyria. Isn't it interesting? Hezekiah goes to the temple of the god and prays a prayer, and there's victory. Sennacherib goes to the temple of his god, and his own children assassinate him there. Rest of the story. So friends, He answers, don't underestimate our God. He answers by promise. He answers by action. All He wants us to do can be summed up in this word, and here it is for the fourth time, pray. Pray. And the bottom line is this, the conclusion is this, and don't lose sight of this, don't lose hold of this, get a grip and put it into practice. In every faith-testing moment, God's involvement is certainly and truly just a prayer away. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that You give us accounts such as this in Hezekiah's life that reminds us the safety and the security and the encouragement that trust in You can bring. Lord, we've got our assignment. You expect us to come before You without delay, without doubts, without any hesitancy, any bashfulness, without any underestimating you, and just bring our requests, our fears, our all to you. And thank you, Father, that you welcome our prayer. May you make us in these days, especially, people of prayer, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand, please. We'll be dismissed with "The Battle Belongs to the Lord."
Dismissed.